Well, peace be with you. I want to share with you as we start this anonymous poem. There was a young man named Glory. In earnest, he sought the Almighty. A friend said, "God's a waste." Glory shrugged to save face, and a doorway to kinship was closed. Okay, interesting poem. There's a young man named Glory, which is an interesting name. In earnest, he sought the Almighty. That sounds like a very good thing. A friend of his said, "God's a waste." And so what does Glory do? Glory shrugs to save face. And then the final line is telling. And a doorway to kinship was closed. A doorway to kinship was closed, which is interesting because, you know, as Glory's friend, you know, talks about God in a dismissive way. So Glory shrugs as if to say, yeah, that's not a big deal. He doesn't want to make it an issue. As if to open a doorway to greater friendship with his friend. But what happens is that an ultimate doorway to kinship is closed to a greater fellowship between he and the actual Almighty. And there's a bit of a poem which kind of draws out a little bit what Jesus said in John 12:43, that there are some people who seek after the glory that comes from man more so than the glory that comes from God. So with that introduction, we are here at a series called The Beginning is Nigh. And the reason it's called The Beginning is Nigh is because, of course, there's something you see sometimes, people with a sign saying, "The end is nigh," right? They maybe they're at a protest outside a government building, wherever it happens to be. But these people are, what they're doing is they're reminding everybody that the end of the world is coming. We do not know the day or the hour. It's a reference to the return of Jesus as Judge and Savior. And so it has a kind of doom and gloom feel about it. So the reason the series is called The Beginning is Nigh is because we have lost some of the big picture hope from this event of the return of Jesus, right? Jesus is coming, and so yes, there's a doom and gloom aspect for those who are not in Christ, but there's also doom and bloom because he's going to usher in the new heavens and the new earth, and so creation is going to be wonderfully restored and renewed according to God's original intent. So there's a lot of good news and hope, and it's a part of this. And what we talked about last week as we started the series is that hope works backward to lift you forward. And so their hope is in Christ. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1 establishes hope as a major theme. He talks in chapters 4 and 5 about the return of Jesus, and we're not there yet. But this hope works backwards, and so we're not supposed to be, you know, just hunched over our calculators in a cave somewhere hiding, waiting for the return of Jesus. It's supposed to impact us in the here and now, and each and every one of us is to be a living foretaste of that hope. And so we are living that way now, right? Inviting others to get in on this big picture hope as we wait for the return of Jesus. And so the beginning of Sinai is meant to pick up on that big picture hope of the renewal that God is working. Now, one of the ways that hope changes things in the here and now is it should help and motivate us to be God pleasers and not people pleasers. It should motivate us to be God pleasers instead of people pleasers. Because, you know, sometimes we talk to our young people, there's this thing called peer pressure. And we think, okay, maybe that kind of fades a bit when we get older. Well, sometimes maybe, but a lot of the times, no. This peer pressure, this idea of pleasing other people can remain strong with us. And the problem with that is there are times when we need to honor God in some situation, say something, do something. And if other people don't necessarily agree with us, there can be this pressure, this peer pressure to do what people want as opposed to what we know is going to honor God in that particular situation. And so speaking of this tension, Mark Sayers in one of his books points this contradiction out. Quote, "We want the freedom and autonomy of radical individualism while being dependent on the opinions and emotional climate of the crowd." While being dependent on the opinions and emotional climate of the crowd. In other words, he's like, okay, we've got this radical individualism here in North America, right? And we've talked about that before. But at the same time, we think, oh yeah, I'm strong, I'm independent, I'm going to do what I want, no one can tell me what to do, and I can do this, that. But despite that being so prevalent in our culture, there's still this pressure around us with the people. And this pressure can make it feel more difficult to please God when we think that our words or our actions might put us at odds with the people around us. And so here's a quick question as we approach today's text. How can we honor God in big situations, especially when there is pressure not to? Right, so we're going to go through the text, and like this question, I want it to be at the forefront because we're going to return to it. How can we honor God in big situations, especially when there is pressure not to? All right, so our text today is 1 Thessalonians 2. So we started the series last week, And we went through chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, written by the Apostle Paul, along with Silvanus and Timothy, although Paul is the primary author. And the first chapter is only 10 verses long. So we're going to look at the first 16 verses of chapter 2 today. So the immediate context, very quick summary of last week, was that the Apostle Paul was commending this church, this new young church in Thessalonica. They're established less than 20 years from the time of the resurrection. So this is in the early days. And they have come to believe the gospel about Jesus even in the face of persecution and riots. And so it's not like they believe and they form this church, oh, this is nice and this is pleasant and everything is coming up roses. They believed in the context of pretty severe hardship. And so he commends them for that. And so chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, reading from the ESV. For you yourselves know, brothers, this is a general term, so it's brothers or sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel, good news, of God in the midst of much conflict. So pause right off. What is he talking about? So they are sharing some sort of common information and knowledge about the hardship that occurred in Philippi, but we don't know it necessarily. He doesn't narrate it. However, again, because of the book of Acts, we are told some of that background. So remember last time, we're like, okay, what about the conflict in Thessalonica? Well, Acts 17 talked about that, another book in the Bible. Well, here we're also told in Acts 16 about what goes on in Philippi. And so when you read that, it's a very fascinating story. So Paul's there. There's this woman who has been, has an unclean spirit. Paul exorcises the demonic from her. This causes a stir. It disrupts the local economy. It disrupts the local pluralistic religious customs. And so Paul is brought out in public, and he's whipped. He's beaten. And it would have been customary for him to be stripped naked, so it's meant to elicit shame in the victim. And then he's put into jail unjustly and put in stocks, and so hands and feet are bound. So that's a situation of conflict. So I think that's what he's referring to here, and of course you know the conversion of the jailer and everything else, but that's from that. But that doesn't deter him. He continues to be faithful, and he continues to sing songs, and he's talking about Jesus even in the midst of that kind of opposition. So I think that's what he's referring to about Philippi. Verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, good news about Christ, so we speak not to please man or people, but to please God who tests our hearts. Tests our hearts. The senses refines our hearts. So this is our key verse, okay? And so this is the one that we're going to return to later at the end. So a couple of things. This is one of the ways that hope overflows in their lives. And so what is a big situation in which Paul and the other disciples are able to honor God? Well, it's to speak about Jesus even in the midst of severe opposition and conflict and even violence. Okay, so that's something we're supposed to pick up on here. That they faced in Thessalonica and in Philippi. Now, this is one of those bold statements that can make people be arrogant or aggressive. So some people will see something like this and like, we speak not to please man or people, but to please God. And they think this is license to be rude or harsh. It is not. So this doesn't negate all the other times that we are told to be loving and respectful. Later on in verse 7, Paul himself speaks about his own gentleness. And so we can speak to please God, even in the midst of conflict or opposition, but we always need to be mindful of our posture while we do so. All right, verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were, here it is, gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So there's something, I'm not really going to get into it, but there is something else going on behind the text here, kind of a subtext, is that I think that some people in the church in Thessalonica are doubting Paul's character, maybe the nature of his leadership. And so you see him kind of defending himself, what he's saying, what he's doing. We acted with integrity. I think he's doing that intentionally to kind of defend himself. But I think also, notice how he says he's not a burden to any of them. while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So in the ancient world, they were traveling teachers, traveling philosophers who would come to different communities, and they would say nice things and wax eloquent about people for money. And so Paul is specifically distancing himself from that type of thing, okay? So we know that Paul from Acts 18, verse 3, is a tent maker, so maybe he's there making tents. He's working with his hands. He's not expecting a free ride, okay? Verse 10, you are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. No, I love that. That's a beautiful, what a word for today, right? Charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, first, I think he's anticipating chapter 4 and 5. He's going to talk more about the return of Jesus and some of the things we need to know specifically about how and what will happen. But also, this is about the hope, how they're supposed to live in the here and now. Now, about the word kingdom, there's a professor named David Williams who has a helpful commentary on 1 Thessalonians, and he says this about this. God's kingdom is God acting in his kingly power. Kingly power, expressing sovereignty, and in particular, asserting his rule, both for the overthrow of Satan and for the restoration of humanity to a relationship with himself. And I love that. That's a great understanding of the kingdom of God and working it, and it's what Paul is encouraging us to walk into. Verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in believers, in you believers. I love that. I think of the parable of the sower, Mark 4. Right, the sower, the seed. I like the idea of the seed or the word of God working in believers growing up. Verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Okay, so that to them would have been to the east. This is over, you know, Jerusalem. For they suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. By hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, hinder us from speaking from Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Now, wrath has come upon them. Is he talking about final judgment? Is he talking about a famine in the late 40s? Could have been riots that occurred, possibly. We don't really know. It's not good. But so what I want to say here, I want to note here that Paul is speaking very harshly against the category named as the Jews. Now, I think we need to be careful that we don't use passages like this as a pretext for anti-Semitism. We should not do that. We need to remember who Paul is talking about in the context. So Paul is a Jew, okay? So we need to remember that. We also need to remember that in Romans 9, he speaks with love for his fellow countrymen. And in Romans 10, he actually prays for their salvation. So what we find going on here is what we also find a lot in the Gospel of John. And so this is kind of shorthand specifically for the religious leadership who reject Jesus. Okay, so this is, he's not talking about all Jews here. So we can't use this as a pretext for anti-Semitism. But he's saying that that leadership opposed them. It opposes you now. Stand firm. And so we end our close look at the text there. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so by way of application, let's go to that question. How can we honor God in big situations, especially when there is pressure not to? Okay, how can we honor? Now, what do we see? How do we see that taking shape in the text today? Well, verse 4, we speak not to please people, but to please God who tests our hearts. That's a big thing. Okay, that's their big situation. They face hardship in Thessalonica and Philippi. They're still able to speak boldly for God despite their hardship. That's a big thing. That's honoring God in the big situation. But as we think about this and apply it to our own lives, what I'd like to encourage us to do is think of what are other big situations? Yes, speaking boldly for or about Jesus in a situation of opposition, absolutely. But there are some other categories that we might find ourselves in, okay? Turning the other cheek, that's a big deal. Loving your enemies, that's honoring God in a big situation. Going the extra mile, engaging in some great act of sacrifice. Laying down one's life for one's friends. as Jesus talks about in John 15. So these are all big situations. So we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Yes, but there's also other situations that we are talking about. In all of these kinds of situations, we want to be God-pleasers and not people-pleasers. Now, granted, there are some times where you could do something to honor or please God, and other people are going to agree with you, and that's great, but that's not all the time. I'm talking about those other situations where what you're going to say or do is going to put you at odds with the majority opinion around you. And if we are so concerned with what other people think, that will blur our thinking and squash our courage. But let's be honest, it's very hard to do those things, okay? It's very hard. And we want to be like Jesus. We want to do the things that Jesus tells us to do. And sometimes it is very hard. It is difficult. We might think without God's direct intervention, of course, and we need him for everything, it's impossible. And sometimes doing these big things, honoring God in big situations, it feels very unnatural to us. Now, why is that? I want to suggest an answer to that. And this is a quote by Dallas Willard. He's got an influential book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. He says, "We cannot behave on the spot as Jesus did and taught if in the rest of our time we live as everybody else does." We cannot behave on the spot, meaning in a big moment, a big situation presents itself. We cannot behave on the spot as Jesus did and taught if in the rest of our time we live as everybody else does. Now think about this. He's talking about preparation, okay? So, and we know this in other parts of our lives, but sometimes we neglect to think about this when it comes to discipleship. So, let's think of sports. Okay, someone's a runner, and they want to run the 100-meter race, okay? 100-meter dash, crazy, people just sprinting, amazing. And this person has a goal, I want to be able to do that in less than 15 seconds. I think the world record's like 9 point something, I don't know. But I want to run that in less than 15 seconds. And so what do you say to them? Maybe they go to a trainer and the trainer says, okay, just get on the track and do it. Well, they're going to fail because they haven't done anything to prepare. And so if they're actually going to be successful in that endeavor, in that moment, think of the race. The race takes up 1% of their time, and preparation is like 99% of the time. So you don't just go to the 1% and think you're going to be successful if in the other 99% of the time you're not training, you're not preparing. And so what you're going to have to probably change your diet, you're going to have to get a coach, you're going to have some training regimen if you want to be successful, right? And we know that in other areas of life. What about nursing? Let's think of nursing. Someone wants to be a nurse. They want to be at the bedside and help people. Nursing's so hard and difficult, as we know. God bless nurses. But someone says, I want to be a nurse. And someone else says, okay, well, just the scrubs are in the closet. Here's the key to the medicine cabinet. Go down to room 321 and hope it goes well. And you're like, I hope I'm not in room 321. But of course, we wouldn't expect that person to be successful in that situation. That's not helpful. Okay, here's a course you need to take. There's training. And you need to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and then you will be equipped to be successful. So there needs to be preparation so that when the moment comes, it's going to go as you hope it will go. Honoring God as a disciple of Jesus is the exact same thing. In fact, honoring God in a big situation is 99% preparation. Honoring God in a big situation is 99% preparation. If you're presented with the opportunity to honor God, so let's say something's going along, all of a sudden some opportunity just pops up to speak boldly for God or to turn the other cheek or to love your enemies or to lay down your life or engage in some act of self-sacrifice. If you want to honor God in that situation, but you've been neglecting the ways of God the other 99% of the time, there's much less likelihood that you are going to be successful. The early Christians were called the followers of the way, not followers of the moment. It was a way of life which prepared them for the big moments in life. Okay? Early Christians were called follower of the capital W way, followers of the way, not followers of the moment. It was a way of life which prepared them for the big moments in life. Now, I'd like to demonstrate this visually. I've got some props over here. There's two bowls, okay? So this first bowl is, it's got mucky water in it. There's dirt in there. There might be even some pudding. So it's a real interesting mix here. And soaking in here has been a lighter, okay? So this lighter is soaking in there. And so what we're going to say is, say you're the lighter, and the lighter wants to start the fire, okay? And this represents a big situation. Some big situation that pops up, all of a sudden some situation pops up. This is the 1% of the time, okay? And Mr. Leiter here has been soaking in this filthy water for quite some time, all right? And so all of a sudden, if we expect, okay, light, Mr. Leiter, light for, shine for Jesus, shine, do it. It's not realistic for me to expect this lighter to shine for Jesus if the other 99% of the time it's been soaked in this muck. All right, second scenario. This is a much more pleasant situation over here. This is a bowl with flowers from the yard. Okay, we got some hydrangea in here. There's some different things. Oh, just very fragrant, very wonderful. And there's a cloth in here that's been in here for quite some time, okay? And so let's say that this cloth is us, and all of a sudden this cloth is going through its life, and all of a sudden some big situation pops up. Bam, here's one big moment. Here's a big situation to honor or please God. Okay, well, I'm going to go and look at this cloth. Okay, this cloth wants to be fragrant for Christ. Okay, we're to be the aroma of Christ, the Apostle Paul says. That cloth actually, be fragrant for Jesus. Be fragrant, be the aroma of Christ. Well, it is. And the reason is because this cloth has been in the context of these flowers and this wonderful fragrance the other 99% of the time. And so as you can see, we're actually applying that same principle to us as disciples of Jesus, okay? And so let's think of Jesus. Was he himself, was he amazing? Was he the Savior? Was he the King? Was he the great physician only in those big moments when the cameras were on, when everyone was looking at him and when people are there and the Pharisees and he's saying things and people, crowds are gathering, he's doing, was he consistent with himself only in that 1% of the time? No, the other 99% of the time, Jesus was fully consistent with himself. What about Paul as he faced opposition in Thessalonica and when he faced opposition in Philippi? Were those just one amazing 1% moments that were inconsistent with how he was the other 99% of the time? No, he was consistent with who he was. It was a bigger stage. It was a bigger moment. More people were watching, but he just did what was already natural to him, right? And so how can we honor God in big situations, especially when there is pressure not to? I'd just like to close by offering two, I think, practical but life-changing suggestions. And here they are. And the first is to honor God in little situations. Because little situations are preparations for big situations. It's the other 99% of the time. So do you want to speak up boldly for Jesus in some big situation, some big 1% opportunity that all of a sudden presents itself? And you're like, I want to be faithful to God in that. I want that. I've been praying for that. It's less likely that you're going to do so if when little situations come up, you don't do the same thing. And so maybe some situation comes up where you're actually going to speak about Jesus in some small situation where there isn't a lot of pressure, where there isn't a lot of people watching. It's an everyday moment. Do you want to turn the other cheek in a big situation when you feel called by God to do so because you want to just sacrifice an honor to God? Well, turn the other cheek in smaller situations that probably no one else is going to know about except you and maybe one or two other people, and we all face them every month. All of this is preparation. The second is be consistent in doing what Jesus did when the cameras were off. I know. There weren't cameras in the first century. I get it. But you know what I mean. These are the moments when other people aren't watching and aren't paying attention to the same degree, okay? What did he do when the big crowds weren't around? Jesus did certain things. All of it was preparation. He prayed. Jesus studied the scriptures consistently. You know those big moments when he says, as it is written? It's not like that's the only time he did that. He prayed. He studied the scriptures. He fasted. Probably the most neglected spiritual discipline in the modern era, hands down. He fasted to prepare himself for big moments. What else did he do? He loved people. He was a forgiving person. He had times of solitude. Remember, he'd go off by himself, spend time alone. All of it is preparation. And so we just need to think of ourselves, okay, wait a second. Am I starting to live in a way that is actually like Jesus when the cameras are off because all of that is preparation? Now, as I say all this, I want to acknowledge that none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes, myself included. And we can start to think, okay, well, I'm not like Jesus that other 99% of the time. So how can I do something and honor God in a big situation when that preparation is so flawed? Yeah, it's flawed. And we're broken. We need the grace of God. None of us can do it by ourselves. We are broken. We are messed up. We are sinful people. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including me. So each new day, we begin again. We ask for God. We thank God for his grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we are consciously establishing patterns and routines on the way of Jesus. You don't expect a runner to do the 100 meter in less than 15 seconds with no preparation. You don't expect a nurse to be successful without any preparation. And you don't expect a disciple of Christ to honor God in big situations with no preparation. And if we don't prepare, the pressure to be people pleasers instead of God pleasers will squeeze out our courage, and we will be left standing in a puddle of regret. So prepare. Honor God in the little situations. Be consistent in doing what Jesus did when the cameras were off. There was a young man named Glory. In earnest, he sought the Almighty. A friend said, God's a waste. Glory shrugged to save face, and a doorway to kinship was closed. But it didn't have to. We speak, Paul said, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Honoring God in a big situation is 99% preparation. Amen.